Morning, everyone. I'll start by reading from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And I'll now read Ruth 1, the entire chapter. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "you're stuck with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought." Returned to Moab, accompanied by Ruth and Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was about to begin.
Good morning. Which is David, just shortened or messed up. You know, the normal way to become, for David is to become Dave or Davo. But where I grew up, Davi is another way to mess it up. So I answered to both Davi or David. My wife and I are members here of the church, and it's a privilege to share God's word this morning. Before we start, I want to ask a few questions. You know, there are times when things are just average, and then there are times when things are definitely below average. And then there are times when things really go well. So I just want to ask, how are things with you currently? Is it just average? Or below average? Or, lately. So just show me, how are you? Average? Below average? I see lots of averages. I see a few belows. I see some going all over. Some down, some up. So if this is average, and over there, that's below average, and here is average, and there's above average. When is it easiest? When do you tend to come closer to God? When things are just average, or when things are tougher, or when things really go well and easy? So, can I see who think you serve God best when things are just average? You have to raise your hands one of the three places. Just average? Who thinks they serve, they just tend to move closer to God when things go fantastic, all goes well? Okay. So who find they're just naturally inclined to move closer to God when things are tough? Whoa. I should have raised my hand there as well, isn't it? That we need the tough times. We really, really need the tough times. And if we look back over life, if all the tough times could have been erased, we probably wouldn't have liked the people we are today. And I don't say you like the person you are today, but even if you're quite happy with the person you are today, if all the tough times were erased, I bet the chances you wouldn't have liked the person you are today. In some sense, sounds strange, but the tough times sometimes are the best times. When you look long term. Now, we're going to get into the book of Ruth and Ruth chapter 1. Before we do that, let's just close our eyes in prayer. Lord, will you speak to us today? You know each one of us. You know that we are similar in so many ways and in other ways, each one unique. You know the journey of each one of us in life and also our journey with you. Lord, in this morning I specifically pray for each one's age and the months and years to lie ahead of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ruth comes just after the book of Judges. And through the centuries, people have believed that Samuel has written both Judges and Ruth. Judges, can I see who've got a clear memory of reading Judges not too far in the distant past? Ah, it's a beautiful book, isn't it? No, it is, the book of Judges it's a mess. It's the worst time in the history of Israel. It's a downward spiral getting worse and worse and worse. People disobey God and fall away and
and harm comes and somebody stands up to bring sort of a bit of improvement and it's just there, then people just start sinning again and they go worse than ever. So it started out with a section just telling something of, don't expect this to end well. And then we see this with a white wig and a wooden hammer. Nothing like that. It's just something like a tribal leader that almost become leader of the entire nation. And then after it tells, and we see it ends with two stories. Many portions from Judges are sometimes used in Sunday school. Samson will definitely be there. And sadly, Samson is often portrayed as a hero. He's anything but a hero. I mean, he's a man gifted by God that just totally messes it up. And he doesn't care for God. He only cares for what is easy and convenient and nice to himself. So he's an anti-hero in a sense. Big, big failure. And then it ends just with two horrible stories. That's definitely not used in Sunday school. People, just things happening amongst the ordinary people. Just total moral decay amongst God's people. And this is where Ruth fits in, well, somewhere towards the end. At Israel's worst time, morally deprived, broken. And then there is a famine that's at least a famine of 10 years. Now, I'm going to read a short portion from the book of Deuteronomy. Near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 8, God has given Israel the law, and then he tells them, you follow this and see what happens, you ignore this and see what happens. Deuteronomy 21, verse 1 to 6, and then from 15 to 19. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come up upon you and accompany you, and you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves and the young herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your baskets and your kneading troughs will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, when you follow the Lord your God, when you live close to God, when you obey what he commands. Verse 15, not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees. I am giving you today, all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. So this warning, promise and warning is not given to an individual, but to the nation, to the people. You as a nation follow me, and you, it will be hard to count the blessings. You as a nation ignore me, and watch what happens. Now, if we just pause for a moment, if we think of us as a nation, where are we? I mean, we're not Israel, but if we just draw a summary here, if the same exactly applied to us that applied to the book of Deuteronomy, how would you think about the future? Can we be comfortable about the times that we live in? Or is it really a time to be concerned? So, at the end of this decline, Famine, there are many things that can cause a famine. It can be drought, it can be locusts, it can be other insects, it can be just war and just people can't plant. We don't know the reason for this famine. But at the end of a massive long decline, we see a time of famine. Now, another thing that we have to remember before we fully understand what's following is the place of women in society. Women aren't always treated fairly. But back then, it was another story. Not only in Israel, but in the entire part of the world. Women had no legal rights. So if a tourist comes into Australia, he can't find a job. He's not allowed to work. He can't open a bank account, can't do that we don't even think of. Same with a child. A child can't buy a home and can't, probably most don't have the means, but even if they do, they can't. And that was the position of women in the ancient Middle East. A woman is not a legal entity. If you're a woman, you are obliged to have a dad or a husband or a son. Otherwise, you're nothing and nobody. Can't buy, can't sell, can't have a contract. You're in a horrible position. So, because of this famine, Naomi and her husband moves from Bethlehem to Moab. Bethlehem means house of bread. Irony. From the house of bread to Moab, a much more less fertile part of trusting God, but making a plan. The Moabites were the descendants. You'd remember the horrible story in Genesis, where Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and Lot didn't make it. And the daughter said, after what happened, nobody will marry us. And they got their dad drunk and they slept with their dad. And one of the sons born was Moab, and the Moabites were the descendants of that. The people of Israel despised them. Apart from that, when Israel came out of Egypt on their way to the country that God has promised, the Moabites sent Barak to curse Israel. And so God put a curse on the Moabites. But this couple flee from Bethlehem to the doubly accursed nation of Moab to find rescue. We don't know the timing of events there. The total duration of Naomi's stay was 10 years there. But husband died, sons married, Moabite girls. Sons died. Can't have no sons, even if she marries again. Marriage didn't work exactly as it does today. It's not that much romance driven. There was a big emphasis on descendants. If a woman didn't have, again in the Bible, the beginning of Samuel the story of Samuel, this one story where Anna just found it so hard that she couldn't have children. Same with John the Baptist's parents. And it may have to do with the promise of a descendant that will be the Messiah, to be part of that line. But it was a deep-seated thing in people's minds. Having no descendants means a wasted life, an empty life, a life without purpose. And here's poor Naomi. Husband died, had only two sons, both of them died. It's not only the raw grief that any mum will feel today if her husband and both sons die, without any grandchildren at that point. But it's also She is nobody. She is nothing, and there's no way to get out of it. So there's a bitterness in Naomi Law. Even if I thought there was still hope for me. So even, she said, I'm too old to have children. Even if I thought there was hope that somebody would marry me and that there's a chance to be a son, but she knows her body, she knows zero chance. The help of a husband, the help of sons, and not even when we've got no one, we say, at least I can trust on God. He will help me. But she doesn't only say God has stopped helping me. Verse 13. It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. She said to her two daughters-in-law, I can see you grieving. I can understand your loss, losing your husbands, having no sons. But for me, it's worse. God himself has turned against me. She go back to her country, and people say, Naomi is back. And Naomi says, verses 20 and 21, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? She's broken down to the ground. Naomi discourages her two daughters to follow her. She knows how hard it is for somebody, for a widow, just in general in that society. And if you're a widow with a dad or a son, you'll be okay. But if you're a widow and you don't have a dad and you don't have a son, life is very hard. If on top of that you're a foreigner, it really gets bad. But if, on top of all of that, you're a foreigner in Israel from the doubly accursed nation of Moab, oh man, why do that to yourself? It's very clear that Naomi loved her two daughters-in-law and that they loved her, and that Naomi was impressed with her daughters-in-law's relationships with her sons. She said, you were kind to your husband. And Naomi tries to send them back. Now, if she honestly wanted them to go back, or if it was like Jesus who said to the rich young man, if you want to follow me, you have to go and sell all your property and all everything that belongs to you and give it to the poor, and then pick up your cross and follow me. If it was just to help them to not join her, if they haven't properly calculated the cost, we wouldn't know. But the one turns around and go back home. But Ruth's devotion is just astonishing. Verses 16 to 17. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Deal with me, be ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. I want to live where you live. I want to die where you die. And I want to be buried where you bury. God is my God. In her deepest pain, something of God's grace shown by the reaction, devotion as we cannot imagine, from one of her daughters-in-law. Also, when they come to Bethlehem, we see that everybody who heard the story of what is, they recognized Naomi, was good to see her, hear the tragedy of what's happened. She's lost her husband. She's lost both her sons. And this daughter-in-law, in spite of everything against her, was so devoted to her mother-in-law that she came along and is accepting our nation as her nation and our God as her God. And she wants to die where Naomi dies and be buried close to her. And all of Bethlehem were stirred by this. Another tiny sign of God's grace, just the beginnings of God's grace. In the books of the law, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God has made it very clear how the poor should be treated. Now, you have to remember, there's no Centrelink. There's no official government charity system. There are no Christian charities, nothing. But to the ordinary people, say, when it's harvest time, when people cut the harvest and something falls, you're not allowed to pick it up. Leave it there. The poor can come afterwards to pick that up. And also on the edges of your field, where it's literally outside your field, but with the sower sows, he can't control the seed to fall exactly to that line. So there's another area next to where the field officially stops, where quite a few grains start growing and bear their seeds. You're not allowed to harvest those. It's for the poor. If it wasn't this timing like this, they would have been reduced to begging. But when they returned, another small sign of God's grace, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And hidden in that was another big surprise that is kept for the next chapters. But if you look at the decline in the book of Judges, and you see the book of Ruth just following on to that, and of generations like a hockey stick, just turning around beyond the deepest. Here comes hope. Here comes future. Now, thinking back of it all, why, humanly speaking, could Ruth do what she did? We don't know. But she must have seen something in this family. Or must have seen something in this woman, Naomi, her mother-in-law, in a time of deepest grief and bitterness. That in spite of her words, shone through. And heard the call of God in that for a future. Now, I don't know if you've perceived that, but when I started thinking, I could think of lists and lists of times in my years as a Christian where I saw this in people's lives. That in times when people are totally broken, in the deepest, that there's a light and a hope shining through. Bah! Just get goosebumps all over when I see that. And you just know God is real. And in this time of misery, God Himself is at work. In my first church, there was a man. I was a young bloke then. He was probably at my age. I thought he was very old. It's 5 years he battled it before he died. He was a nominal Christian, attended church, but also didn't live the life of a Christian. Lots of pain in the family caused by him. Drink played its part. When the crisis came, he turned to the Lord, and he's one of the best examples of a committed Christian that I've seen in my life. One of the most loving families you could encounter. Joyful. Despite what's happening there. Close to his death, he said to me, you know, if God turns the clock back 5 years and he gives me the choice, says, you can have the cancer or skip the cancer. And he knew, it's very good, please give the cancer. Because what I've missed it all the years in my marriage and in my family life, in my walk with God, I've been rewarded 1,000 times during this last 5 years through what God has done in my life. When we were in the Church of London, there was a young couple got married. I married them. When we were in visited South Africa last week, they were South Africans in London at that stage, but they're back in South Africa. We just suddenly got the message. Their first son was born when we were still in London, and it was Down syndrome. So we were there in the hospital every day supporting them, loving them, and they went back for the support of the family. They loved this guy to bits, had one more child, 2 years, 2 or 3 years later, and a beautiful, loving family. And his dad said, well, if the son is Downs, he'll see to it that he's the coolest Downs in town. Yeah, just a lovely Christian family. The Downs boy, 12 years old, was in hospital when we were in South Africa. And something went wrong and some medical neglect in there. And he died. The funeral held. And that mum, probably early 40s, or 45 at the most, beautiful woman. Couldn't have been a dry eye in the place. She just radiates with gratitude of having had the privilege to be the mum of this boy for 12 years. He was such a beautiful boy. And he, in his simple, genetically limited way of expressing himself, has been such a witness of Christ. But many people came through a deeper commitment through this boy. And the mum just radiates. And yes, you're out of it. Far overweighs it all. I can tell story after story, but I want to think you, the people that you came across in your life, committed Christians, where things were really, really tough. And you looked and you were just astonished. Or it may be a time in your life where things were so difficult. You hear how the people who came to encourage you were the ones going away encouraged. Because in that time of brokenness, God is truly at work. I end just with two verses. Psalm 119, verse 50. It gets a bit lost in the NIV, but in the New King James Version, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. This is my comfort in my affliction. It sometimes means that we have to go to that time of deep brokenness before the seed kernel breaks open and life starts growing, or just growing in new and fresh ways. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. sometimes the pride has got to be shattered. And sometimes it's only tough times that shatter the pride. And to break open a season of truly experiencing the favor of God in abundance. Lord, we don't like the tough times. But thank you that you use the tough times in our lives. Lord, will you change our hearts and attitudes, and that instead of praying for the tough times to go away, that we'll pray that you truly use the tough times in our lives. That the tough times will not be wasted, but do what they should do in our lives. And if we pray for the world, if we pray for Ukraine, that we'll not pray for the horrible war to stop, but that this extremely tough time will not be wasted. But that in your children, in those horrible circumstances, things would happen that will bring a blessing to the world in years to come. The horrors they're experiencing now. In Jesus' name, amen.